to the question that we're looking at this morning, should we engage with popular culture? As Brian's already said, we've got the kids, we've got the YPs in with us this morning, which is great. And at various times throughout this morning, boys and girls, I need some help. Are you up for helping me? Yes. Looking so convinced by that. But I really need your help, or else this is not going to work. So I need your help. But we've also, sometimes we give out colouring sheets, and it's kind of perceived that we give them out in order to kind of distract you so that we can have a chat with the adults. But that's not actually how I see colouring. I think colouring helps us listen better. Maybe I should give them out to the adults sometimes as well, because I reckon some of you actually listen better than the adults do. But before we get into answering our question, we need to answer a couple of questions this morning. We need to define a couple of things. We need to understand what we mean when we say worldview and what we mean when we say popular culture before we can talk about whether we should engage with it or not. So we start with worldview. Worldview, because it's something which both deeply influences popular culture and is also deeply influenced by popular culture. So this is where I need some help. I need three volunteers. I promise it's not embarrassing or scary or anything like that. Just three volunteers. Anyone? Joe, you can help me. Ruana, you can help me. Do you want to come and help me, Annabelle, as well? Okay, great. Okay. Yeah, I need you too, right? Okay, right. Let's see, Joe, you can have this one, all right? And I like these. I made these myself. I was quite proud of myself, actually. Right, okay. So, right, can we all agree? What color is this pen? Blue, right? You all agree that's blue, okay? Right, Ruana, you put that up in front of your eyes, okay? What color is it now? It's green, right? Okay. Now you, Joe, what color is it? Blue. You think it's blue, okay. What color do you think it is? Purple or black, maybe. Okay, right, so... or black. I thought it was black, but purple. If it's purple, it's dark purple. Yeah, you agree with that? All right. Okay. So you see, when you had the lens up in front of your eyes, it changed the color of this blue pen, right? Try again. Try with green this time. Ruana? Sorry, this is green, right? Yeah, this is green, yeah. Okay, right. Looks green, okay. Green. Black. See? And this time, these two saw it as green, but you saw it as black. All right, so keep that in mind. Thanks very much. You can go and sit down again. Right. So what do we mean when we talk about worldview? You all right, Joe? Yeah, all right. Good. What do we mean when we talk about worldview? Very simply, a worldview is the lens through which you see the world. It's how we understand what we see around us in this world. That's what a worldview is. So every single person in the world has a worldview. Defining popular culture, though, that's a little bit more difficult. We need to start by defining what culture is generally, and to do that, we need to ask the question, well, where does culture come from? And to understand that, we need to look at the Christian worldview. Now, maybe you're thinking, what's a Christian worldview? Well, I'm confident, very confident. Some might say, I shouldn't be, but I'm very confident that the boys and girls know exactly what the Christian worldview is. I just need to ask them a couple of questions, and they'll give us the three main points of the Christian worldview. Okay, so firstly, boys and girls, who created the universe? That's right. Were you going to say that as well, Isaac, were you? Yeah, okay. So Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the whole Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And whenever God creates things, he creates things over the space of 6 days in Genesis 1. And there's a repeated phrase every time he creates something. Does anyone know what that repeated phrase is? Every time. What does God think of what he creates? Rowana? That it's good, yes. So, there you go. I told you, boys and girls, point one of the Christian worldview is God created the universe, and when he did so, he created it good. Okay, so what happened next in the story of creation? Anybody know what happened next? Genesis chapter 3, there's a serpent. What happens? Anyone? Do you know Adam? Yeah, so Adam and Eve, and what do? They eat an apple, yeah. And what does that do? Anybody? What does it bring into the world, Isaac? It brings sin into the world. Yeah, so, and what happens to the world when sin enters it? Anybody? What happens to the world? Do you know Annabelle? Bad things happen. So the world it's broken. It's not how it should be anymore. We're no longer how we should be. And that's point two of the Christian worldview. So we have creation, point one. Point two is that we have messed up what God has created. And that's what we call the fall. So creation, fall. And then point three, so none of us are above this. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we can't fix the mess that's been made. So what happens? So who does God send and what does he do? Who does God send into the world? All right. Toby, do you know? He sends Jesus into the world, yes. And what does Jesus do? What else? You tell us, Anthony. He dies on a cross for all of us and saves us from the sin. And he starts fixing what we've broken. So that is point three. God fixes us. And he starts the fixing process of everything, making all things new, and that's point three. So we have creation, we have fall, and we have redemption. And that's the lens through which Christians see the world. And we would argue, actually, that that's what happens when you take the lens off, when you see the world for how it really is. And it's within this that we discover what culture is. By the way, boys and girls, if you want to grab some coloring, there's four different types of thing here. You can just come and grab it. And if you do want to color, just pop yourselves down at the front and color so you can come and get access to the felt tips really easily. If you want to do that, that's fine. So yeah, so God creates everything, which means that God's created us. And when God created us, this is what we read in Genesis 3, Verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You can flick up the next slide there, Phil. If you flick up the next slide, cheers. So a couple of weeks ago, I was on a video call with my mum, and Zach was in a really good mood, and both my mom and I was kind of showing Zach my mom on my phone like this so I couldn't see what she was doing. And we were both trying to make Zach laugh. And we were both making a face to try and make Zach laugh. And Zach did laugh, but Claire laughed as well. And I was like, what are you laughing at? And she says, you and your mum are pulling exactly the same face, like exactly the same face, completely independently of each other. Now, there are loads and loads and loads and loads of books written about what it means to be made in God's image. And at its simplest level, what it means is that we are different from the rest of creation. We bear God's likeness in a way that the rest of creation does not bear God's likeness. But how we resemble God is different to how I resemble my mom. And these first few chapters of Genesis tell us a few of the ways that we are different from the rest of creation. So in Genesis 2, verse 18, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now, this means more than just making a female equivalent, although that's partly what it is. It's not, because there's female equivalents for all of the created animals. It's more than that. See, God means that just as he exists in community, humankind is to exist in community. And specifically, we are to exist in loving community. That's what we see, isn't it, later in the Bible, John's first epistle. God loves down, we love up, and we love out to one another. And closely related to this, something else that we see in these first few chapters is that we are made to communicate as God does. We're supposed to communicate with each other. So we're made for community, we're made for communication. And thirdly, we're given a job to do. We are to subdue the earth. Again, that's something that loads has been written about, but what it means very simply is that we're supposed to responsibly use the earth, to be resourceful, to be innovative, to be creative with God's creation. Culture, at its most basic level, is what we do as image bearers of God. Ted Turnow is he is the leading thinker on popular culture from a Christian perspective. He's someone who we're going to return to, I imagine, quite a lot through the course of this series. And he's written a book called Popologetics. And in it, this is what he said. He said, "This is how culture was supposed to function. We humans would find ourselves surrounded by God's creation, a creation that sang with the revelation of the glory of God. We would intuitively understand that music and would respond to it by developing cultural stories and artifacts and practices that would join in that song by glorifying God, loving other humans, and caring for other creatures." So culture would join in the music of God's praise and inspire others to make more, to add to and improve on that music. Now, in this sense, culture is about worship. It's about using what we have as image bearers of God to glorify God. The problem, though, is point two of our worldview, the fall. Because we fell, because we've turned away from God, we've begun to use what he's given us as image bearers wrongly, and inevitably this means we begin to worship other things. So Turnow puts it like this. He says, "Culture's impulse to worship is now redirected towards idols." Now, unfortunately, though with good reason, when we think of idolatry, we think of the totem pole, we think of gold statues to bow down before, and these things are idols, but they're only a drop in the ocean of what idolatry is. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God, anything that is elevated by us to a place above God, and consequently, idolatry is everywhere in culture. Now, that doesn't mean that culture is in and of itself bad. Remember what Jesus says. It's not what goes into you, it's what comes out of you. Or as Rico Tice puts it, the heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart. So culture is what we do in community, in communication, and creatively, and we do it as an act of worship. The problem is our object of worship has been displaced because sin has entered the world. Now, what's popular culture then? Well, it's just popular culture is about access. It's culture that's widely available, widely accessible, something which resonates with the hearts of many people. It's Hollywood movies, it's primetime TV, it's chart music, it's best-selling books, it's the thrust of social media, it's mainstream news and politics, it's movements like the Me Too thing or Kony 2012 a few years ago. So let me just recap so we're on the same page before we move on. A worldview is the lens through which we see the world. The Christian worldview is creation, fall, redemption. Culture is what we do as those who bear God's image. Culture is about worship, but it's fallen, so we do it to the glory of things other than God. And popular culture is about access. It's widespread, it's widely accessed, and resonates with the hearts of many. So going back then to our initial question, should we engage with popular culture? Now let's think for a moment about the words Jesus prayed on the eve of his crucifixion. So this is John 17. He prays this. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Little confession for you this morning. I thought the words, "We are to be in the world and not of the world," were actually like direct quote from the Bible. They're not, right? They're based on these verses. And the first reason we must engage with popular culture is that unless you go to a desert island and isolate yourself from the entire world, there's no escape from popular culture. It's God's will, Jesus tells us, that we are to be here on this earth. That's where he wants us to be. And so we can't avoid interacting with popular culture because we live in the midst of it. The question is not if. We don't have control over that. The question is how. How do we do that? How do we do it without becoming like the world? How do we, as Paul writes to the Romans, ensure that we are not conformed to its image? And second, just a couple of verses later, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So we're not just to navigate this world, trying really hard not to be conformed to it. We are sent to it. We have a purpose here to make disciples of all nations. And in order to do that, people's worldviews need to shift. In order for us to present Jesus to people, we need to understand where they're coming from, what their worldview is. And in order to do that, we look at popular culture. We see what it is saying. So if interacting with popular culture is something we need to do, but need to do carefully, how do we do it? And that's essentially the question that we're going to ask each week as we come to this topic. But for starters this morning, let me just give you a blueprint for how we engage popular culture. Again, Ted Turnow suggests 5 questions to ask of any cultural text. First, he asks, what's the story? So at face value, what is being said? Then secondly, he asks, well, where am I? What world is the creator of this cultural text trying to build? What's it trying to say? What's the deeper meaning here? Thirdly, what is good and true and beautiful about it? As we said, culture is not all bad. In fact, there's lots that is good about it. Lots of what we might call footprints of God throughout culture. Then we ask, well, what's false? What's ugly? What's perverse about it? Where is the truth being twisted? Where are the idols? And finally, how does the gospel apply? Now, the Bible is not silent on this. In fact, this is exactly what Paul does. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. So Paul in Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens. And he's been talking in the marketplace. That's where he would have initially gone. Talking in the marketplace, and some Stoics and philosophers come along, and they haven't got a clue what Paul's on about. And they invite him to come to speak more about it on the Areopagus, which was like a hill where they hung out, I think, So they all went off to the Areopagus, and this is how Paul starts his speech. And what verse is that? Should always write these things down. Verse 22, Paul starts his speech and he says this. He says, "People of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." So before Paul engages with these Stoics and philosophers, where has he been? He's been all over the city. He's been trying to listen to the story, work out where he is, what Athens is like, what's distinctive about it, what's beneath the surface. And look what he discovers. He goes and he sees that it's full of lots of temples, lots of places of worship. And so what's the underlying story? So if that's the story, what's the underlying meaning? Well, he tells us, he says that the Athenians are very religious, that this is a very religious place. So he's worked out the story, he's worked out where he is, what's the underlying story. And he also then commends them on this. He's not saying you're very religious derogatorily, if that's a word. He's saying it as a commendation. He's saying, you're very religious, and that's a good thing because you realize that there is something outside of yourselves, something more, something transcendent. But they don't know what it is. The inscription is to an unknown God, and so there lies their problem. He goes on, verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So here Paul is pointing them to show them what is wrong with the story. See, God's not confined to a temple, nor does God need us. And God is not unknowable. And with that, he's able to present the gospel to them. You see how Paul answers the four questions, and then he brings the gospel in. Now, just a note here, I think. Paul goes to the temple of idols. Now, I'm not convinced that that would have been the right approach for every Christian at the time. Do you know we have that whole thing in 1 Corinthians about meat sacrificed to idols, that there are some Christians in Corinth who've been saved out of sort of pagan lifestyles, which have had all this sacrifice going on, and they couldn't cope with it, and they saw other Christians saying, "Oh, it's fine," and it caused these Christians to stumble. Now, we must engage our culture, but there are things that all of us are weak to. There are things that perhaps other Christians can engage with that we just shouldn't. We need to know where our lines are, and we need to make sure that we do not cross them. Now, in the weeks to come, we'll talk a bit about pitfalls. So that was just kind of a point and to raise. But as we close, I've just got one challenge for all of us this morning. One challenge to the boys and girls, one challenge to our YPs, one challenge to the adults, and it's this. Think about what you're watching, think about what games you're playing, think about what you're reading,
Think about what you're listening to. Think about the stories that we all come into contact with each day. I don't necessarily mean think before you do it in terms of should I do this, although you should do that. I mean whenever you do interact with these things, think about what's going on, what story it's trying to tell. And boys and girls, YPs, right? So at some point, probably this week, definitely this month, you'll sit down with your parents, I reckon. At some point, you'll watch something on TV or you'll watch a movie. Maybe you'll go to the cinema. Or you might go to see a play. I don't know. Something like that. Whenever you do that, you know the way when you really want something, you ask for it repeatedly? Ask your parents repeatedly, what do you think? Ask them to engage you in discussion and talk about what you're watching, talk about what you're reading, talk about what you're listening to. And parents, when you watch that thing with your child, maybe I need to say that, we should be watching things with our children. If our children play computer games, we should play those games with them, because we need to think about what message this is presenting, how these things affect them, how these things influence their thinking. We need to think about what's good about them as well as what is bad about them. And as we just said, we need to use these things as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to talk about he meets our needs in a way that these things cannot. And then to everyone, just think about what you're interacting with. You are engaging with popular culture. And look, the temptation is very real for me. It's very real for all of us that whenever we do that, we just switch off and we let these things flow over us. But that's not the right approach for a Christian. We shouldn't mindlessly watch TV or films or play games or go to the theater or read books. Because doing that allows it to have influence that we can't control over our lives. We need to know the story. We need to know what's going on beneath the surface. We need to know what's good. We need to know what's bad. And we need to reflect on Jesus as we do things. So that's my challenge. I think that's probably going to be our repeated challenge each month, to think. And we'll think in more detail about how we can do that with various things. We'll be looking at interacting with film and TV, with politics, and with various other things. We'll be looking at specific things from popular worldview. But the repeated challenge will be to think. Now, with that in mind, over lunch, and maybe in the queue actually while you're queuing, I've just got a couple of questions. They will be on bright orange card on the table, so you shouldn't be able to miss them. And it's just two questions to chat about over lunch, and it's this: what do you think are the biggest idols in our culture currently? And then secondly, how does Jesus give what they promise? How does Jesus give what they promise? So that's just a couple of things to think about over lunch. Shall we pray together? And then I'll hand it back over to Brian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that just as you sent Jesus into the world to save us, Lord, you've not just left us here to fend for ourselves, or you've not just left us here with no purpose, but you have sent us to the world. You have sent us to bring your hope and your light and your truth to the world around us. Lord, we ask for forgiveness when we don't take up this mission that you have given us. We pray for boldness to do that, Lord. And as we engage with the world around us, as we engage with popular culture, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to think more about what we are watching. See the good, see the bad, hear the story, and see how Jesus is better than anything else for us. And Lord, we pray this for ourselves. We pray this for our young people. We pray this for our children. Help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
But no, it's not a lot of fun, more for me. It's like, how do I get you lot into order? I had a great time. Remember we did the holiday club? And I had a great time with the ones that will be youth in a year. I had a great time in your group. And it's good to get to know you. And the best thing is you get to see what they're going to be like in youth group. And parents, you get to see what parent they get a particular character trait from. I can look at all of your YPs and go, ah, that's who they get it from. Or I look at the parents sometimes in the service. But we're going to do something really important in our church called... So we're going to...